and give us the word of the Lord. Amen. Can you appreciate the man of God, please, as he comes? Amen.
Praise the Lord. I know it's a tough morning, waking up the wrong hour. And for those of you who drove on 635, you know it was quite a hustle this morning. But it's all good. Praise Jesus. It would help if we had a bit of life. I would feel like I'm talking to actually people who had breakfast, you know. But I love Jesus this morning. Amen. Yeah, he's a good God. You know, when you look at yourself, you realize that you'd not be. I don't know if it's the mic which has an echo or something. Or it's me who has an echo because of the cold this morning. It's both fine, eh? Oh, you know, if you look at yourself today, you are who you are and what you are. It was something that he purposed. It was not a mistake. He deliberately made you the way you are. Deliberately. He did not make any mistake. I know there are some prayers that I pray. And I ask God, when that time of the resurrection comes, that I may have a taller body. Because I feel that I'm intimidated by these tall people. So I'd like to be a little bit taller than I am today. And I know that God will honor my request. He'll recognize me, but I'll be a little taller. It's nice to have all of you in the house today. I wonder why they keep on changing these hours, Pastor. You know, I had somebody writing, I think, in the internet the other day, and they were saying, why do we have to keep on reminding people of the past, of the history? Because, you know, this is very historical for the African Americans, you know, having to, you know, to work longer hours, you know, so we have to, you know, increase the hours and decrease the hours. Why don't you just make them the way they are? Why should we make them manual? You know, a man was being tailgated by a stressed out woman on a busy boulevard. Suddenly, the light turned yellow, the traffic lights, in front of him. And he did the right thing by stopping. You know, because when you see the yellow light, you decide, oh, no, by the time I get there, it's going to be red, so let me just stop. The tailgating woman was furious and honking her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection. In the process, she's dropped her cell phone and her makeup, which she was using, and everything else, and the car was a total mess. And she was right there in frustration and shaking in rage. And then right behind her, a police car lit her up. And the officer came and knocked on her window. And she said that she's very sorry, you know, for all this honking and, you know, all that stuff. And the officer said, you know, I'm sorry too. Because when I looked at the bumper of your car, it says, choose life. It says, follow me to Sunday school. It says, what would Jesus do? And so when I saw the way you're driving so erratically, I thought this car may be stolen. What kind of life do we imitate after we leave the church today? What kind of a life do we live once we leave the doors of this church? Who do people really say that we are when you're outside there? Not when you're here, Pastor, you know, in a good suit, you know, and say, oh, Brother Julius, Minister Julius, the Lord richly bless you. What about when you're outside there, when you are you? Body, mind, and soul. Who do people say are? I remember back in the day, they would say, Oshio, Nimohonoku. I know you know what I'm talking about. Because when you're out in the field, people just live their lives the way they want to live. But I thank God for Jesus. Because it is Jesus who is a sign, who is a result of something called love. Love is a key. Love is a key. It is a key to receiving favor. It is a key to forgiveness. It is a key to receiving mercy. Love. Just love. And the reason I use that example is because I can say, Pastor Wilson, I really love you. But in my heart, I know really, it's a real burden loving this man. You know, it's what we call lip service. One man declared and he said, The Christians are their worst enemies. They destroy themselves. You don't need to fight them. They will destroy themselves. How true. How true. I dare say that Dallas is not, you know, any different. Look at the churches that we have here from the diaspora. Look at the way people fight each other for no apparent reason. Are you looking for a pastor who is a king? Are you looking for a pastor who is the Lord? Who are we looking for? And yet when I hug my brother and I hug my sister, I love you. Really? And so today I want us to go through back a little bit to have a reflection on ourselves, not as a church, as an individual. Because if you can't love, if you're not capable of loving, you are a virus. You are a virus. One brother called me yesterday and he was explaining how his computer has been affected by a virus and he can't do anything. He can't go to the internet. Every time he goes there, he gets kicked out. It's a virus. That's what happens when there is no love. You are unreachable. You are unblessable. You are not capable of receiving forgiveness. You are not capable of being, you are just unlovable. But yet you go reflecting yourself how much you love people. Let me give you an example of people who love. People who don't love. They'll come and I'll use Pastor Wilson as an example because you're looking at me. And I'll come and tell Pastor Wilson, I really love you, man of God. I really do love you. But the moment I turn and I see my sister fine, I'll say, Rekeguire, Murefu, leave that man alone. Where is that love? Love is a kid, trust me. Love is so spiritual because that's what caused the heavens to release Jesus, to give Jesus a passport. Go and be born on earth to exercise this love. That this generation, these people who are destined to die, who are destined to perish because of their own sin, that they should not die, but that they may find life. It was not because of how much man or humankind became so loving, became so kind to one another. No. It was because of the love from the Creator. He loved the creatures. That he said, no, I will not let these people perish. They will not perish. And so people, even as we start talking about love this morning, think about it this way. You may have been wronged by people. That is the nature of men. They will wrong you. If you have not been wronged, you are living in the wrong world. But it is your responsibility to love the ones who are wronging you. Yes. It is your responsibility. The same way that God loved the people who wronged him. Do you imagine that he created a generation, a people, to love him, to worship him? And then these guys decide, you know, we are going to be like God. And like Pastor was talking about last Sunday, they started building that Tower of Babel. They wanted to go to the heavens so that we can be like God. We'll be conversing with gods right there. And God says, you have no idea what you're talking about. And cast them out, you know, confusing them and giving them. That's where you got Kikuyus, Kambas, Masais. That's where it all began. If people were faithful, we'd be speaking one language. The world church is entering a new dispensation. It's an announcement I'm making to you if you've not realized that. It is entering into a new realm. People have become more individualistic, and the community lifestyle that we have seen for so many years has been thrown away. It has been cast aside. Survival is getting harder, paying bills, doing what you gotta do to survive, to see tomorrow. It's getting harder and harder, more than it was a quarter century ago, 25 years ago. Nations that upheld Christian principles no longer recognize Christianity or Christian principles as anything they need to live by. Individuals who have lived a Christian life are faced with a dilemma of whether they have all along believed a fallacy. Is it really true? Does God really care? Is God really there? As a matter of fact, yesterday I was in fellowship with a gentleman and he told me that the Kenyan church in Dallas, Texas, is so fragmented and broken that people have stopped not only going to those Kenyan churches, but they are not even going to the other churches that they purport to be going. They have fallen back. It is what back in the days we used to say, they backslidden. I dare say that today we are living in a time where the church is backsliding. And the church is not this brick and mortar. The church is you and me. But we are living in a state of backsliding. We are living in a state of the things that we used to do before, the things that should never have been mentioned before. When you are in Kenya, when you are in other fellowships and other communities where you upheld God. But when you came here and you earned this thing called freedom, you can do what you want to do, when you want to do. Nobody, this is my space. That's what they say, Pastor. This is my space, my body, my choice. Church leadership is facing challenges of what to accept and what to let go as new ideological pragmatism emerge. The church has become more and more powerless. Or is it the people that have become powerless? Is it the Christians who have become powerless? What is the world going to do? Or what is going on in the world? What about us as a church? Jesus in John chapter 17 says that, Father, I am praying for them, not that you may remove them, but I'm praying that God, you may strengthen them. Yes. But amongst us, and not necessarily in this ECC section, but amongst us in the Christian church, there are many that have fallen back. But when we meet, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because that's a style. Hallelujah and praise the Lord is like, hello, how are you? So the fact that you're saying praise the Lord or you're saying hallelujah doesn't make you any Christian. Just like when you go to the bathroom or you go shower doesn't make you a fish. It's just a simple word of saying, hello, how are you? One man, Peter Berger, in his book, The Sacred Canopy, argues that religion and Christianity is a product of the society from which it springs. Religion is a product of society. Another man, Rodney Clapp, he takes this to another level. And he says in his book, A Peculiar People, Christians are feeling increasingly weakened, not because we don't have anything to offer, but because we are trying to serve as sponsoring chaplains to a civilization. Listen to this. Because we are trying to serve as sponsoring chaplains to a civilization that no longer sees Christianity as necessary to its existence. We are trying to serve a community. We are trying to serve a people that no longer consider Christianity as necessary to their existence. Why do I need to be a Christian? Why do I need to be saved? Why do I need to be born again? Tell me why. And I dare tell you that, you know, half of you would not even be able to convince me to be a Christian had I not been one. Because we have lived in a style, we have lived in a lifestyle where we are just like the butter between the bread. Nothing. Where is the church heading to? Where are you heading to? Ask yourself a question. If this was your countdown to your destiny, and your destiny meaning, I think it's 4x6. For some it may be bigger. But for the most of them, if that is your destiny, if that is your destiny, ask yourself a question. I was not looking at Pastor Muref. I don't know why you're laughing. Ask yourself, if that is your destiny, after that, then what? Is that your end? Is that where it all ends? Or is there something else that is waiting for you somewhere else in glory? Is there something else waiting for you up in glory? I dare say that if there is something waiting for you up in glory, then you need to change your lifestyle. I dare tell you that if you're waiting for something else in the heavenly places, then you need to change the way you live. If you're waiting to go somewhere else after this life is gone, then I challenge you that you need to change your lifestyle, the way you speak, the way you talk, the way you think. You need to change because it's not a joke. It is not a joke. When the scriptures were put together, there is a lot of arguments about this book being put together. But there is one thing I know. God is in it. Amen. God is in it. And I know that God is not man. He is coming. He came as a savior. He's coming back as a judge. And he's going to judge people. He's going to judge you and me. Trust me, the lifestyles that we've lived, not the church that you went to, not the places that you went to, not to the worship team that you sang in, Israel and Julius and the others. No, it is your life. I remember way back when you were in high school, we had, I can't remember exactly, commissions, not commissioners. They were, I think it's a group from the main campus. But they used to come and they would give us a movie. They would show us a movie and they would say, this was your life. And they would show somebody a movie being shown of the things that he did when he was like 12 years, 13 years, 14 years. This was you. And he said, God, even that one. See, that one, we forgot about it. Another one comes, God, no. And then he grew up, you know, the things that he did, you know, when others were not seeing, the things he said when people were not seeing, the women, the men, the beer, the alcohol, the bangi, the whatever, everything else. He says, God, please. The worst thing, this was not being shown to him in private. It is before everybody. So everybody was looking and saying, oh my goodness, Julius. But that was your life. So Christ came as a savior, but he is coming back. Oh, he's coming back. When the Bible says that he's coming back, if the Bible says that you're healed, you're healed. If it says you're blessed, you're blessed. If it says that Christ is coming back, it means he's coming back. If you believe that you're healed because the scripture says you're healed, that's the Bible. If you believe that you're blessed, then you're blessed. Then believe me that he is coming back. And he's coming to judge. He's coming the second time as a judge. He's not coming back as a savior. He's coming back as a judge. Are you still wondering where the world is heading to? Ask yourself, where is my world heading to? Because this is serious business. This is a self-reflection. This is a reflection on me as much as it's a reflection on yourself. Matthew 22, 34 to 45. When the Pharisees saw that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Now think about this. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they were never friends. They were never comrades. They would never sit in one place. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they had no camaraderie among them. They were not buddies. They would not eat together. The Sadducees were the elite. These were the rich. They represented the rich people within the community. They were the leaders. They were the chairman of the CES. They were the chairman of the cooperatives. They were the chairman of the different groups within the community. They represented those who had. The Pharisees represented the temples. They kept the law. They are the ones who knew that you cannot put a red flower here. It has to be yellow. They are the ones who say that you cannot put, you know, these flowers right here. They need to be right there at the corner because that's according to the Torah. They kept the law. So these two people were constantly in conflict. Whatever the Pharisees agreed on, the Sadducees rejected. Whatever the Sadducees mentioned, the Pharisees rejected. There were people who were constantly in conflict. And so there was a discussion prior to that verse 34 where Jesus was addressing some questions, some issues that had been brought by the Sadducees. And it was a very, you know, he addressed the issues very gently. And the Sadducees were like, oh, you have answered that question so well. That is such a well-answered question. But then when the Pharisees saw what had happened, that he had silenced the Sadducees, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. And he asked him, teacher or master, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Which commandment is the greatest? Now these are Pharisees who are asking that. They already know. They already knew. They had studied the law. That was their work. They're the ones who tell you the greatest among this is this. But they were calling him. They were asking him, master, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Jesus answered and told him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. With all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is where I want us to dwell this morning. Two commandments. The first one, loving God. The second one, loving neighbor. So let's go to the first bit. Let's try and break this a little bit so we can be able to understand what are we talking about. What is love? I've heard everything about what love is not or what love got to do with this. But really, what is love? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Probably you told so many people, I love you, I love you, I love you. So what do you mean? When you tell somebody, you know, Pastor Wilson, I really love you. Say that in English. What do you really mean? What does that mean? I really don't know. All that I know is that love is a force. is a force that brings two people together or brings a person together. Combines. You cannot love and remain alone. You cannot love or say that you love and remain alone. When you love, you have attracted a somebody or other people. Love attracts. Love is a force. So there is no way you can say that you love and you're still alone wondering, where is everybody else? There is no love there. That's just a word that you read. What is love? When you say and declare that I love you, you naturally attract people towards you. For those of you who are new savvy, I know you must have read this a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now. A teacher, I think in California, fell in love with his student, 18 years old. And long story short, he decides that he's going to leave his family, his wife, teenage children, and go and live with his 18-year-old newfound wife. Love. Really? Think about it. A mother leaves her work, whatever she's doing, her commitment, her family's commitment, and she purposes to go and babysit somebody else's child because that mother is disabled and nurses that child with her own breast milk. Love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is love? Why don't we go there? You know, for all of us as individuals, psychologists tell us that each one of us, we have six people that we influence. A minimum of six people that we influence in our circle. A minimum of six people. Some may be seven, some eight, some nine, maybe some even 10. But they tell us that we influence at least six people. There are six people who will always come to us and say, tell me, what do you think about this? Six people. Now, with that in mind, though I speak with tongues of angels and have not love, I am become like sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. It's like the chimes that Nathan plays here. You know, if it just plays gong, 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 it's senseless. It's not music. It's actually noise. So I may speak here, I may look so righteous in a suit, in a collar, and everything else that holy people put on, purple things and a long chain, gold chain with a cross. But if I have no love, I am just making noise. Simple. I am just making noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy, oh, I speak to your life today. I don't know why prophets always start by saying that way. Oh, I see you in the future. Oh, I am seeing that is happening. Why don't you just speak calmly? I'm not attacking prophets. I'm just saying. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, I can tell this mountain move, and I have no love, I am nothing. Hopeless. I mean, nothing means hopeless, useless. Yeah, nothing. You're nothing. You're just nothing. That's just your mouth saying. You're nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to the poor, to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have no charity, have no love, it profits me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love does not envy. Let's talk about that. Love does not behave itself unseemingly or seek on its own. It's not easily provoked. It does not see any evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, does not only, but in truth, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Even though prophecies fail, tongues will cease, knowledge will fade away, but love never fails. Love never fails. Here is a test of love. If I say that I love you, it means I am standing with you. Come rain, come shine, I will stand with you. It means, Pastor Wilson, Pastor Tony, it means that I will stand with you. It means in the hard days, I will be there. It means in the tough days, I will stand with you. It means when things are easy, I will stand with you. When things are hard, I will stand with you. That is what love is all about. Think for a moment. This is a reflection. The last time you told whoever you told that you love them, is that what you really meant? You know, men, meaning men and women, we are easily fooled by what we see. You know, when you see, you know, somebody who is well-groomed in a well-pressed suit and nice clothes and that kind of thing, it's like, woo, nice muscles for the ladies, you know, say, oh my goodness, I love this man. But is that really what you mean? Or are you saying, I like the way he dresses, I like the way he looks? You know, don't confuse those two things. Or for men, you look at a lady and you see she's so, you know, she's so well-dressed and so, you know, whatever it is, and you say, oh my goodness, I love this woman. Is that really what you mean? Or are you just saying that I just love the way she looks? You know, so that the moment she goes, it goes with her. When you say that you love somebody, it's a permanent mark you're putting on. Galatians 5:17. Paul writes to the Galatians and said, from this point henceforth, let nobody trouble me. Let nobody bother me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have that sign of tested, proven. I am loved. I am capable of loving. Take my word. If I tell you that I love you, I'm going to stand with you. If I don't tell you that I love you, then don't hold me accountable. But if I tell you that I love you, then I really mean it. I'm going to stand with you. The test of time. Are you still with me? If I lose you, it's okay. Don't be nice to me. Just tell me you lost me. So the first thing that we wanted to find out is that what love is. And we realize what love is not. And I wanted to dwell a little bit on verse 4. That love suffers long. That love is kind. And first of all, if I could take a couple of steps back to where we started about the Church of Jesus Christ. Why the Church of Jesus Christ is actually suffering right now is because there is absence of love. There is no love in the church. Let's face it. Let's not pretend. There is no love here. We just come and say, oh, I love you, my brother. You know, and we know it's not real. It's not, it's just fake. It's just like a banner. I don't know how many of you have read those banners since you came this morning. It's just a sign that shows you there's a banner right there, but you have no clue what it says. I love you. That's all. I don't know what you mean. I don't know who you're telling. I didn't even hear you say that you love me. But if you say that you love me, love is a key. Love, when you say that you love somebody, the next thing that happens is a series of action. When I say that I love my Pastor Wilson, the next thing that's going to happen is that a series of actions, things are going to start happening. And you will know that, you know, the way this guy is behaving towards Pastor Wilson, there is something about them. You know, they are really good buddies. They really love each other. Because you can tell there is something going on. But if I say that I love you and the next time you'll see me is when you see me, there is a problem with that kind of love. What about when I tell you that I love you and I know I'll step on some toes here and that's okay. If I tell you that I love you and all that I need you to do to help me, you're seeing I'm struggling. There are things that I'm going through. I want to be able to come up a little bit. You know, economically, I'm really down there. I'm really so pressed down. I'm down there. And the Lord has blessed you, you know, and you're able to connect some wires here and here. And, you know, money starts coming, you know, from the back. And I come and ask you, you know, help me. Help me understand how these things work. Because I'm struggling. All that I need is to be able to pay my rent. All that I'm asking is to be able to pay my car note. All that I'm asking is, please, I'm really struggling. You know, this is not for everybody. This business is not for everybody. Yeah, but I love you. But I love you, I really do. Have you seen people, and I'm not criticizing this, you know, I love it when people go in action and we go and take food to different people and that kind of a thing. But there is one person right there who will not just take the food, but go and tell them, you know what, I heard of something. There's like a job somewhere. So it's not just for the day, it's not just for the week, it's not just for the month. But before this food gets finished, you come, I'll show you somewhere. I'll show you, there's a place. It's not the best job, but at least you can get your $20 a week, $30. If you tell that person that you love him, he will believe you. He really will. Because love is a key. And the moment you declare that love, it opens a series of actions. And it doesn't end there. When the person already goes there, you want to follow up and say, hey, Brother Julius, how are things going on? Did you go to that place? Is it working? How are things going on? Oh, you know, it is so hard. I can't do this. Vumilia, it's okay. Things will work out. Now you start encouraging and motivating this person. It's going to be okay, you know. So you go there, you know, with some potatoes, some vegetables, and saying, you know, it's okay. You know, don't worry. You know, your check will come. Your check will come. That is what love is all about. Love never fails. What does love never fails mean? In your own imagination, what do you think love never fails mean? It means that, let me make a statement here, a crazy statement. If you can't love me when I have shoes that are smiling and my jeans are dirty because I don't have money to go to wash in the coin machine or whatever, and my best jacket is torn, if you can't love me at that time, don't love me when I have a suit. Don't. Because you're not real. You're not genuine. Let me put it right on your face. You will not be genuine. You will not be real. But if you love me when my shoes are torn or when there is a kashilingi inside there at the bottom of the shoe, I know what I'm talking about. You know, when you walk and your shoes are... If you can't love me at that particular time, don't pretend that, oh, brother, give me 5. No. Kana 5 zako. If you never stood with me at that particular time, what are you after? What are you after now that the Lord has helped me to start being able to walk? You don't really love me. You love what God is making me. That's what you love. You are fake. You're not real. You're not genuine. Let's face it. But if you tell me that you love me and I trip, when everybody else is standing back and watching, you'll come and kneel and help me recover myself. I said, oh, man, you know, Doro, you know, and help me clean myself. It means that when everybody else in the church has greeted you and say, oh, you're so beautiful, you're so, I love your dress, I love you, but they never removed that thing from here, that love was not genuine. Come on, let's face it. Why would you want to get somebody embarrassed throughout the day and you saw it and you never told them? What kind of love is that? Okay, be uncomfortable, it's okay. But what kind of love is that? The point is, what kind of love is that? I'll go a little bit deeper. The issue is about love. Love for one another, because that's what is breaking the church of Jesus Christ. If you see me or any other person, a male, for example, and you went and used the bathroom, but you forgot to put that zip in the flyer back up to where it belongs, and it is still down there. And he's walking and he's doing his gerations, whichever way he's doing, he's doing. And you say that you love this man. Really, you don't. You are rejoicing in his embarrassment. Go and tell him, brother, pinduka pandehi. Pull that thing up. Help him. Cover his shame. If you see a sister, you know, a button, you know, right there is unbuttoned. You know, not intentionally. It was a mistake. Yeah. And sisters are there. So, huh? And the brothers, you know, they don't do anything. Sure, what kind of love is this? Love is practical. Love is practical. Let's be real. If you cannot do those little things, honestly, you're not capable of loving. There is no way. Don't tell me you are capable of loving. You are not. You are not capable of loving. I think genuine love is where I come and see there is something wrong in the way something is being, the way Pastor Wilson has dressed. How did you button those buttons today? You know, say, and then you check, and suddenly he'll go and, you know, correct it. That is real love. That is love. Love does not rejoice when people are suffering. Suffering will always be there. If you have coins in your pocket, they will always keep tingling each other. That's what it is. As long as we are here under the sun, there will always be issues between one person and the other person. It does not mean that people don't love each other. But love does not rejoice in the wrong of the other person. Love does not rejoice when one person is suffering. Love does not rejoice when one person is in pain. Love is totally the opposite of that. When you go and say, you know, I really don't care what people are going to say, I am going to reach out. That's what love is all about. Reaching out when everybody else stands back. You know, we brought this Kenyan mentalism, you know, to the United States. You know, when you see an accident, somebody is dying. What do people do? They come and look. Just look. Do nothing but look. What manner of love is this? Just look as life is snuffed out of that person. Where is that one man who says, I will love, and he goes and he helps that one person? Where is that one person? Just one person who you say, I'll go out to him. I'll go and help that person. All right, we're just talking about love. How do you love God with all your heart, though? How do you love God with all your heart? We're back to Matthew 22. Your speech is changed. You no longer speak the way people speak. You know, back in the day, I'll keep saying back in the day. Back in the day was when you were in Kenya, when there was that fire, you just feel this, that connection. You know, you feel that the Spirit of God is right upon you. You know, when you get born again, when you're saved, your language changes. It's like overnight. It's like that tape is removed and you've been given another one. You know, the way you used to say, the way you used to speak, the way you used to express yourself is changed completely. You're no longer the same person. It's living what the Bible tells us in, is it 2 Corinthians 5:17? The past is gone. It's erased. It's gone. It's a new creation. I am a new creation. And so the words that come out of my mouth, they are words of healing. They are words of blessing. They are words of love. So your speech is changed. You speak with a godly language. You're a blesser. You're not a curser. If before you used to curse every time it's this, that, you know, now you start blessing. No, I bless you. I just bless you. The Bible reminds us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your heart is not changed, your mouth cannot be changed. If your heart is not changed, the mouth cannot be changed. You'll still be speaking those things like venom. You know, you wonder. So I thought this guy was saved. The heart is not changed. The heart is not changed. The transformation has not happened. It needs to happen. If you are speaking stuff that you shouldn't be speaking, if you are finding yourself more easily engaged with people who are speaking things that you know you should not be hearing, check your heart. I think you need to reevaluate your heart. There's something wrong with your heart. You need to recheck it. Yeah. If you speak to your spouse in a language that, you know, would even, what did I just say? Check your heart. Check your heart. Not your spouse's, yours. Yeah. Check your heart. If everything the other person says seems to be wrong, doesn't make any sense, you know, you're always so negative towards the other person, check your heart. Yeah, there's something wrong with your heart, not the other one. The other one is okay. It's yours that has a problem. Yeah, it's yours that has a problem. How do you love God with all your heart? It's when your heart has been transformed. It's when your heart has been changed. So that the words that come out of your mouth, they are changed. They are transformed. You know, you're a blesser. You're not a curser. You know, when you see somebody, the first thing that comes in your mind is positive. Have you ever seen people when they look at, they don't even know where this person slept. But the moment they see them in the morning, it's just negative. Hey, think like God. Have a heart of God. You know, you don't know what this person has gone through. You don't know whether this person had any money or anything, maybe looking, you know, shagadi or, you know, he may be looking everything. But when you see him, just love the person. You know, see him with the heart of God. Sister Lorraine, do you have one of them? Can you put one of them for us? Let's see what Makaregasha is. Think about that. Just look at that picture. I'll not tell you anything. Just look at it and have a thought in your mind. Now, Lorraine, give us the other one. I can see the expression. So that's Jesus. That's who we know. That's what you were told. Those are the pictures you were shown in Sunday school. That he had beards like that. He has a very clean robe. And he looks godly. I don't know who told us that's how God looks like, you know. Show us the other one again, Lorraine. I don't want you to forget the other one. So who said that this cannot be Jesus? Because of the picture that you have. Because of what was planted in our mind. Thanks, Lorraine. Thanks. I don't want to distract them. It's okay. Thanks. The reason I was asking for those to be put there is okay, we can remove them here. See. How do you know that person is still there? That person is not doing anything. He's in his bed. You can still feel something is going on. You know, things are still moving. But how do you know you're human? How do you know that person is still there? What makes you determine that this person is still, he's still there? Is it when the brain stops functioning, or when the breathing or whatever? What makes you know that the brain is one which they say that the brain is normally the last, but how do you know that person is still there? How do you know this person never didn't go? Does the person cease to be a person when he ceases to make a decision? I can hear some theories. So what makes a person? You know, the person, okay, Charity, I can hear you. So is it, does the person become a person when you can, you know, when that person is in the hospital bed with a functioning brain that cannot be able to give any orders anywhere in the body? Is that the person we are talking about? Is the person the one who is you and me who are able to walk and talk and do everything else? Is the person the one who is sitting there, you know, the brain is functioning, he can respond in one way or another, but he can't talk? What makes the person? With all your soul, the inside of that person, there is that soul. There is that soul. The person who makes the choices is that ability, that willingness. It's a willingness to make a choice. The first one we had is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart. Your heart is completely transformed. It's after God. It doesn't end there. The second part, with all your soul. It's a deliberate choice. You have a choice. You can choose to love or not to love. But you choose to love God with all my soul. Everything I decide, everything I do, my life is going to be centered on God. That is my life. You make a choice to love God. You make a choice to live after God, to seek after God, a deliberate choice with all your mind. Your thinking faculty is transformed. You are rewired to center around about God. You choose not to make any decisions without talking to your God. You choose to live your life around God. Everything about you is that I need to talk to my God first. I need to consult God. Matthew 22:34. That you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. Now let's look at the second one. What is the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. How is this possible? But if you love God, Pastor, it is easy to love your neighbor. So then who is your neighbor? You remember the same question the disciples came and asked Jesus, you know, so who is my neighbor? Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. And you can read it on your way home. It's been a long day, a long drive for many of you, and it's cold, wet, and everything else. So I won't keep you here long. But who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Is my neighbor the ones next to me, behind me, in front of me? Who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is that person, number one, who is affected by your action. Affected. That means that if you do something, it affects that person. That's your neighbor. Okay, let's pause for a moment there. So if I come to the church and I make inflammatory statements about Ezra, then I am bothering my neighbors. I am bothering my neighbors. I'm affecting my neighbors. If I come and I know that this person really needed help, I didn't give that help, then that was my neighbor, and I'm useless. I am nothing. I am useless. Makorogosha. Nothing. Just a shell. That's what you see me. I'm just a shell. I'm of no use. I'm of no use to the church. I am of no use to anybody. Don't depend on me. The person who needs your help, it's not that random act of kindness. Recently, I think KLTY has been running this program that if you go to a McDonald's or Chick-fil-A or something, you pay for your bill and pay for the bill for the person behind you. Show a random kind of act of kindness. That's not love. That's showing off wealth. That's not love. Love, real love, is when you see that guy, homeless guy, standing there waiting for somebody who would have mercy on him because his lips are dry, hasn't had a breakfast in a couple of days. And you go buy your McD or whatever it is, and you come and tell him, "Here, sir, you have this." That's love. That's love. Love is when you go home and you know somebody doesn't have, but you too don't have, but you can go and share what you have and say, "You know, I'll take half of this and go and share with this person." Not because you have plenty, but because the other person needs it as much as you do. That is love. It's not a random act of kindness. No. It's not when you see me and say, "Oh, I actually wanted to bless you, you know, Kegana." That's you're still that symbol that, you know, Paul talked to the church in Corinth. You're still that clanging symbol. Is that choice to go out of your way to do something for that one person? That, not random, but it is a deliberate choice to go out of your way to go and help that person who was in need, who needed help. Somebody gave a testimony of, he had gone to Walgreens, I believe, the pharmacy, and made his order, was called, he went, and as they were being served, somebody else was standing on the side, and an elderly man, and he was counting the money that he had, and they were all creased, and the money was short by about $30, and the man didn't know what to do. And this younger man, you know, went, paid for his bill, and, you know, and he had the exchange between these elderly men, you know, with the family. Says, I don't have any more. And this young man told him, "Don't worry, I got it. I got it." And paid $30 for that man. That's love. That's love. I had a testimony last Friday at a wake we had attended at work. And this girl was going to her mother's. She was coming from school. And she was going to see her mother so that her mother can give her money for the gas. But when she looked at the way that empty thing was, it was so empty, she decided it's safer to go to a gas station. So she went to the gas station and parked, you know, by the pump. But she had no money. She was going to look for the money. And so she stood there and she was trying to call the mother, you know, outside, and she couldn't get the mother. And one middle-aged lady comes and says, "You know, is there something I can help?" And she says, "You know, I'm trying to call my mom. I was trying to go to her office, but I the car can't reach. I don't have gas." Says, "Just put the gas. How much do you want?" And filled the car for her. Last Friday. That's love. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Church, you can give all the money you have and leave your inheritance to the poor. You may even choose to live like a hermit in the Himalayan mountains. But if you have love, you're nothing. And you have done nothing. God is the author of love. He knows what it costs to love. He gave his only son, Jesus. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Verse 13. And now, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest is love. I challenge you today to have a reflection of your life. Who you are. And how you exercise that love. Because love is a key. And that's what we're going to be tested on. When you remember the scripture telling us that, you know, I was poor, I was hungry, I was without clothes, I was in jail, I was in hospital, you never came. He's actually testing that act of love. He's soliciting that act of love from us. Will you? Shall you? Would you? Are you the one that would say, I went there, I saw them, I tried to feed them the many times I could, I did. Or do you say, oh, when were you hungry? I never saw you. When were you without clothes? You never came to Empowerment Christian Center. We feed the hungry here. When you didn't feed any of them that were hungry in your midst, you did not do it unto me. When you didn't care for one who was needy in your midst, you didn't do it for me. You know, in our midst, we are not perfect people. Far from it. And one will be having an excess in one area. Another one will be having a deficit in another area. Another one will be having some extra in this area. Another one will be having a shortage in another area. But as a church, we need to reach out to each other. We need to reach out to each other through love. Where love is, there is forgiveness. Where love is, there is deliverance. Where love is, there is mercy. Mercy just keeps flowing. And people will start wondering, what happened to this place? What happened to these people? There is just, things are just happening. It's because we exercised love. Love. I challenge you today to exercise love in your life and prove me and the scriptures as untrue. I challenge you in this coming week, not even 2 weeks, just 1 week, that you may go out there and show not a random kind act of kindness, but deliberately show kindness to somebody and prove to me to be wrong. But I'm telling you, there is a bondage that is going to happen between you and that person. There's going to be a bondage between you and many other persons because you are a center of influence. You influence 6 people around your life. And once you show that act of love, it not only affects those people, those 6 people, but it reaches the other 6 people in the other place. You do another act of love, again, it goes the same way. I challenge you in the name of God that you may show love, that you may live in love. Because this life is too short not to live in love. Let's stand up, shall we?